All right, well, let's grab our Bibles this morning, and we're going to open up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning, and that we can gather together and fellowship around your word and enjoy you in one another and see how you're working in our lives through your word. We pray for light and wisdom as we study your word and as we fellowship together, and that the purpose would be indeed to glorify you in the details of our lives. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. We are continuing with this, I don't suppose you can call it a series, but we're continuing with these classes, open Q&A session. For those of you who might be somewhat new to the format here, we spent a number of weeks, I think 14 weeks, teaching this right division chart. And we do have those messages available on the website. We have them, we're putting them on DVD as well, so you can listen to them as a set. We have handouts. This Q&A session really was the result of that class. And so we've been doing this now, I think, for what, almost 10 weeks now. And so we've got, again, the purpose is to just answer any questions that you might have with regard to understanding right dividing the word of truth. What I want to do, does anybody have a question here this morning? Jeff, go ahead.
I do.
Okay.
I'm trying to refocus on our study in Romans 15.
We're not there yet in our study of Romans. Okay, next question. No, I'm just joking. No, no, no. Go ahead. Okay. Look over to Romans 9, perhaps 27, because he's quoting Isaiah there, 9:27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So he refers to Isaiah 27, 28, 29 of chapter 9. Is that what you might be thinking of?
No.
Okay. Yeah, 15:12. Yep. Yes, 15:12. It says, "And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." He is exactly what he's doing in that verse. Let me show you. Go back to Romans 15 at verse 8. Start at verse 8. Romans 15:8 says this, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." What Paul is doing in that passage is he's absolutely contrasting what prophecy said with what his ministry is in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now watch what he does here. Go back to verse 8. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of who?" Okay, who's that? That was Israel. So Paul in that verse is looking back at the earthly ministry of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody see that in the verse? That's Romans 15:8. If you have a modern translation, the modern translations change that. Okay? Let me just digress for a moment. and say that we live in a day and age, I mean, not just today, but the last 50 to 100 years, when you've had just this overwhelming overflow of modern translations. The two most popular are the NIV and the NAS, the New International Version and the New American Standard. And unfortunately, what we have been taught about those translations is that all the translations basically say the same thing. You've heard that? Okay. And that's just not true. Let me be real direct, and I don't want to be unkind. It is a lie. It is misleading. It is deceptive to say that all the translations say basically the same thing. They don't. They don't, they don't, they don't. So don't believe that stuff. I know people are going to keep believing that, but whatever. This is a for example. Look at this verse right here, Romans 15:8. Your authorized version says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ." What's the next word there? The new translations say, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become." See that? One says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The other one says Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision. That isn't saying the same thing. One word difference. It isn't saying the same thing. So just kind of be aware of that. Now I'm going to keep reading because I want to get to Jeff's question about this issue of the Gentiles here. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? Now, who would that be? The fathers there. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, look at verse 9. And that. So verse 9, 10, 11, and 12 are not a contrast with verse 9. They are a support and a continuation of verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. Verse 8. It says, and that. So not only was he a minister of Jesus Christ of the circumcision, not only was Jesus Christ a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers, but also verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, because of promises made back there in the Old Testament to the Gentiles. See at verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. That's prophecy. That's not the mystery program. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. So in that verse, who's his people? Israel, separate from the Gentiles. That cannot be the body of Christ. Because in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. In the body of Christ, the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles is done away. So that verse cannot be a reference to the body of Christ. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. What Paul is doing in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 is confirming what the Old Testament said about the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would save Israel. And that this line represents Israel, and then through Israel he would get the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. The Gentiles would come and praise God through Israel. Okay? So what he's saying in verse 9, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 there, that's not his ministry. That's a contrast to his ministry. In the dispensation of the grace of God, Israel has fallen. And now, in humanity, God sees neither Jew nor Gentile. It's just people. And so if you keep reading there in verse 15, I'm sorry, chapter 15, watch this. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 15, 15, 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Well, in verse 9, 10, 11, 12, who is the minister of God to the Gentiles? Is Jesus Christ and Israel through Christ. But when you're at verse 16, that's the Apostle Paul's ministry. See that there? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is setting apart. See that last part of the verse there? Might be acceptable, being sanctified. What is sanctified means what? To be set apart by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is doing something different today in the dispensation of the grace of God in relationship to the Gentiles. After this dispensation of grace is over with, if you look back up here on the chart and so forth, the body of Christ is removed from planet Earth. We're taken to the heavenly places. The prophecy program resumes right where it left off in early Acts there. During the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, Israel is purged, and then they're brought alive into the kingdom, at which point they go out and reach the Gentiles. And so those verses, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, are going to occur during the thousand-year reign of Christ, when Israel, under the leadership of their king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to go reach the Gentiles. So you're right when you ask the question about, isn't Paul contrasting his ministry with prophecy? That's exactly what he's doing in those verses. Yes, and he's making a parallel is what he's doing. So if you look down at verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, such as who? Peter. He's not going to go build on Peter's foundation. But as it is written. Notice the as. He's making a parallel there. As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered of coming to you. See that? He's a parallel. Well, and he's using the Old Testament passage as an example of going out and preaching somewhere where Peter hadn't preached, out among the Gentiles. Okay? It's kind of like, in other words, when he says in verse 21, he doesn't quote that passage there saying the passage is fulfilled out of Isaiah 52. He's using it as a parallel. He's saying, just like in Israel's program, they are going to go preach to the Gentiles. He says, well, I'm preaching to the Gentiles today in this dispensation. And he's doing so not because he's fulfilling Isaiah, but because his ministry is, back at the verse 16, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. There's an offering up among the Gentiles today in the dispensation of grace that is completely different than what prophecy says. Okay? That's right. Yeah, prophecy said through the rise of Israel, which is verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. He's making a contrast between his ministry among the Gentiles, and he's demonstrating that God, back in chapter 11, God is going to return to prophecy and go get the Gentiles. It's just that God is doing a work among the Gentiles today, an unprophesied work among the Gentiles. Okay? And Jan, I think Jan had her hand up, and then Lance. Yeah, no. To whom he was not spoken of, they, that's the Gentiles, shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. He's taking and applying that Old Testament passage, not saying it's fulfilled, but he's using it as a parallel. Just like Peter in his ministry and apostleship, he built the foundation, Christ as the King of Israel, and he's going to build upon that foundation to go reach the Gentiles once the prophecy program resumes. So Paul's making a parallel that he's not going to go build on Peter's foundation because Paul's doing something different today in the dispensation of grace, but he is also going to the Gentiles. So the they there, he's applying it at verse 21, but as is written, to whom he, Christ, was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He's talking about the Gentiles, the they in that verse of Gentiles. Yes. 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 Because Christ is going to reign over the Gentiles. He's going to reign. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole earth, the whole planet. So he's going to reign over the Gentiles. Is that, maybe I'm, am I not understanding your question, or? Yeah, it's the king that's reigning over somebody. And in that verse, he's reigning over the Gentiles. Yeah, yeah. Look over, for example, to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his root." So that's the Messiah, of course. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." That's the Messiah. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, "With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Okay, so there he's reigning. You can see the creation is changed. Verse 6, 7, 8. Look at verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And what he's prophesying about the fact there is that Christ is going to reign over the entire planet, over Israel and the Gentiles. So when it says back over in Romans 15, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." There's going to be someone coming from the line of Jesse that's going to be governor over the whole world. And that's the issue of reigning there. Okay? I was going to have to find another verse here real quick. Did that answer that question? Okay. I was going to hunt another wonderful passage of Scripture about this, if I can find it real quick. And Lance, you had a question. I think your hand was up next. Go ahead with the question. Yeah, the question is, how did the Holy Spirit actually work in the Old Testament? It was the Holy Spirit, and I don't want this to be misunderstood here, the Holy Spirit was more of a kind of an influence, and the Holy Spirit could come and go. When David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," you know, that's not a prayer that you would pray today, but it was a prayer that David prayed. Saul, for example, King Saul, the Holy Spirit was taken away from him, and so forth. So the Holy Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling someone, that was not how it happened in the Old Testament. Okay? When you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about some of those things. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. No, it's a real good question. It's going to be different in the tribulation period. And I'm going to show you why here as we read a couple of things. Go with me to John 14. Look at John 14. Watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John 14, he is preparing Israel to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. We call that the tribulation period. Okay, he's preparing them to go through that time. And he tells them here in John 14, verse 15, watch this. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." Now watch this. "And shall be in you." See the difference there? In the Old Testament, he was with them, but he did not personally indwell them. And one of the new developments that prophecy promised for Israel was the indwelling Holy Spirit as part of the new covenant. And you can see it right there in that verse. Look down at verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jump ahead, if you would, to chapter number 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." When he says, "I go away," where is he going to go? That's right. If you go back to chapter 14 real quick, go back to chapter 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," notice he tells us he's going to go, right? "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? Come again." There's his second coming. See that? So he's going to leave the earth. He's going to go to the Father's right hand, which is what happened when he ascends. And he's going to have a temporary session at the Father's right hand in fulfillment of Psalms 2, Psalms 110, and so forth. From the Father's right hand, he's going to send and pour out the Holy Spirit upon the little flock, upon Israel, the believers out of Israel. Okay? So go back to chapter 16. Go back to chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." See that? The only way that the Holy Spirit can be sent is what has to happen. Christ has got to go. Let me try to depict it. It's interesting that we're talking about this because one of the questions I for sure wanted to go over today that I've been wanting to go over for weeks now, I want to do this today. When the Lord Jesus Christ is here on the earth, okay, and he dies on the cross and then he raises from the dead, he speaks with them for 40 days and then he ascends to the Father's right hand, okay, and he sits on the throne up here at the Father's right hand. While he's talking to the disciples here, he's telling them, "I'm going to go away." He's going to go to the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit on them. And he sends the Holy Spirit. Where is it recorded that the Holy Spirit was sent? Acts 2, okay? What's another way that we talk about Acts 2? What's it called? Pentecost. Has anybody here not heard of Pentecost? Okay, Pentecost is when the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Father's right hand in heaven, sends the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. Okay? So when he says here in this verse, once again, notice verse 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." See the promise there? Remember that. Remember I used the word promise. Okay, it's not in that particular verse, but it is a promise. The word promise is not there. Okay, look down at verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come..." Now that's an important answer to part of the answer to your question. When that verse says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," then had he come yet in history? He had not come yet in history. So when you're asking the question about, well, how did the Holy Spirit operate in the Old Testament? Did he indwell people? Was he more of like a visitor? Yes. He had not officially been sent yet. Okay? Back in the old, prior to Acts 2. It was temporary. Yeah, okay. So when he says a verse like that, at verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you," and so forth. Look down at verse 17. "Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while, and we cannot tell what he saith?" They were obviously kind of confused. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said to them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." So what's going to happen? He's the bridegroom. The bridegroom is going to be taken from them. And then it's going to be time to mourn. But the bridegroom's going to come back. And then they're going to joy in the kingdom. Okay? Now, go back with me also in the Gospel of John. This time, go to John 7:37. John 7:37. Watch this. It says, John 7:37, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, okay, now Christ speaks here. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now watch John's commentary, the writer, the parentheses. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See that? Interesting passage. What is the earliest time that the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit can be given? The earliest. Yeah. I'm going to go to the Father and I will send him. See that? So what's the earliest time that the Holy Spirit could be given? And not just after the cross, but, I mean, that's a true statement. After his ascension to the Father. And he is given when? Acts 2, Pentecost. Everybody got that? Look at that verse very carefully, because people misunderstand that. It says at verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, notice, have already received. See, it doesn't say that. If you take the earthly ministry of Christ just as an example, here would be John the Baptist and so forth, and you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles. So you've got, did anybody believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel, prior to Pentecost? Absolutely. Did anybody believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, the Messiah, prior to his death and resurrection? Yes. Did any of those people have the indwelling Holy Spirit? No, not according to that verse. Now, they were going to get the Holy Spirit. The earliest that the group got the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost, Acts 2. That verse demonstrates it. Okay? See how it says it there? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should, future, receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, important clarification. Go with me to John 20. What's that? Yeah, look over to John 20. When you're in John 20, you are prior to Pentecost. When you're in John 20, you're in that 40-day time frame from Christ's resurrection to his ascension. He spent 40 days with them. Remember that? When you're in John 20, that's the time frame that you're in. Okay? So 20 verse 1, the first day of the week, so you've got the resurrection there, right? Now jump ahead at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Okay, what day is this? This is the day of his resurrection, right? This is Sunday. And he enters in. They're all still obviously kind of afraid. Look at verse 20. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now watch this. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I sent you. I send you. See that? So the Father sent the Son, he commissioned the Son to go and get Israel. The Son's going to return to the Father, but before he returns to the Father, he gives these guys their official commission. He now is going to send them to Israel. This is before Pentecost. This is before Pentecost. Now watch what he does. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, notice, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The 12 apostles The 12 apostles, right here, immediately after his resurrection, the 12 apostles receive an advanced blessing, as it were, of the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost. That happens on the day of his resurrection. Interesting, right? No, it was not temporary. That's a very good question. It's not temporary. The 12 apostles receive an advanced down payment. Maybe I could say it that way. That's not the right way to say it, because anyway. But specifically, the 12 apostles receive the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost. Very unique and important situation. Question. Why do they receive the Holy Spirit if the Father has not yet ascended? I'm sorry, if Christ has not ascended yet to the Father, why did the 12 get the Holy Spirit so early? Why did they get it before Pentecost? What's that? Well, yes, that's true. What specifically? Okay, watch this now. Christ is going to instruct them for 40 days. And then he ascends. 10 days later is what event? Pentecost, the feast, the actual real one. When Acts 2 says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's the real one. Okay? So what happens is Christ gives them the Holy Spirit at the first part of that 40-day ministry, and he continues to teach them the same things he was teaching them back here. So he gives them the Holy Spirit on purpose. The purpose is to equip them now to understand things back here that they didn't understand. So go to Luke 24. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24, watch this now. Luke 24 says this, at verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Once again, this is at the beginning of that 40-day seminar. This is not at the end of it. This is at the beginning of the 40-day seminar. The couple of verses you're going to read right here. So look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ told them that he was going to go die, he was going to be rejected, die, and rise from the dead, did they understand that? They not only didn't understand it, they actually kind of opposed it. Not kind of. Peter, this shall not be unto thee, Peter said, right? So here, when it says at verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. See that? So the purpose of giving these guys the Holy Spirit at the beginning of that 4-day seminar was to do that right there. To give them, to facilitate their understanding of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets and Psalms, and all the details that it said about Christ. Okay? So now, think about what happens. So 40 days later, Christ ascends to the Father. What's one of the very first thing that Peter, one of the very first things that Peter does? Yes, say it loud. Absolutely. In Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost, one of the very first things that Peter does, they, as a group, they select the replacement for Judas. And who's the replacement? Matthias is the 12th apostle. Peter knows, in fact, look over, go to Acts 1 now. Go to Acts 1. Watch this. Go to Acts 1. I'm going to start at verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1 says this. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, how many days? 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he continued to instruct them during that 40-day seminar about the same things he had been instructing him about during his 3-year ministry. The same message. Nothing's changed yet. Okay? I'll get you just a second here, okay? All right, so now watch what Christ says. Luke continues, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them," that is, Christ commanded them, "that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm going to go away to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So you guys need to wait in Jerusalem until that happens." Why wait in Jerusalem? Because that's where Pentecost was going to occur. Listen, Pentecost did not happen in the United States. It didn't happen in South America. It happened on one particular physical location on this planet, Jerusalem. Didn't happen in Russia. Didn't happen in, you know, Brazil and China. It happened in physically, literally, locatably in Jerusalem. Okay? Wait, Bert's got the next question. I'm going to get to hers before I get to yours. We've got to keep going here. Watch this. So it says this. At verse, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Look at the next few words there. "Not many days hence." How many more days? 10 more days. That's exactly right. Not many, because he's going to go up. It's the end of that 4-day seminar. 10 more days. Okay. The Holy Spirit. They got an advanced blessing of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of understanding the Scripture. No. In John 20, it's the 12 apostles. In Acts 2, it's at least 120. It's a different group. The 12 are part of the group. Okay? So, so what I'm driving at is that they get an advanced down payment, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit so that they can take care of a couple of things that have to be taken care of prior to Pentecost. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on the little flock. That's more than just the 12. And at Pentecost there, Peter, on behalf of the little flock, and really on behalf of the Holy Ghost, on behalf of the Godhead, Peter is going to offer to Israel a renewed opportunity to respond positively to the claim that Jesus is their Messiah. So they've got to get certain things in order prior to Pentecost. And one of the most essential things is they got to have the 12th apostle. Why would they have to have a 12th? Why can't this thing go forward with only 11 apostles? Because they were promised to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Peter understands that. All right. So that's one of the reasons that they get the Holy Spirit there. Now, real quickly. Hold on. Bert has had her hand patiently up, and then I think we got yours, but go ahead, Bert. Is it along this particular line right here? Okay. Seven? Yeah. Yeah, there's not a contradiction. It clearly says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." It clearly says that. Okay, so you know that happened, and it happened during the first part of that 40-day seminar. All right? When it says at verse, in John 7, at verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's a prediction about the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, he says, "I will put my Spirit within them and write upon their hearts." Yeah, look at verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet," notice, "given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So in other words, the nation as a whole, no one out of the nation as a whole is not going to get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit until Christ ascends to the Father. The reason he gives the 12 apostles an advanced blessing of the Holy Spirit is because there are some things they have to do in his absence. They are now his official representatives on the earth. So he clearly gives them the Holy Spirit before the rest of the nation there at Pentecost. Yeah, I show them the verse and tell them the problem is theirs, not mine. But I'm saying it isn't a problem. But Berta, what I'm trying to say is this. I mean, it's a valid question, but I'm trying to say it's not a problem. It's a perceived problem of someone. I'm not talking about you, of course, but it's a perceived problem of someone who wants to find fault with the verses. The verses tell us the record. So a walk of faith does not seek to find faults with the record. A walk of faith says, okay, help me understand how this does fit together. And the way it does fit together is that in John 7, he's clearly talking about pouring out the Holy Spirit upon the nation in fulfillment of the new covenant. He gives the 12 apostles the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost on purpose. They exclusively, not the whole little flock, they, the 12, exclusively get the Holy Spirit at the beginning of that 4-day seminar, specifically to open their understanding so now they can figure out how the verses all fit together. Okay? So, I mean, if somebody wants to find fault with that, and again, I totally understand that's not you doing that. But you just have to tell somebody, listen, it's your problem. It's not the verses' problem. The verses clearly say what happened. So a walk of faith seeks to understand it and not, you know. So Lance had the next question, and then Fred had one, I think. Okay, go ahead. Okay, here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, during the early part of Christ's ministry. Okay, the question is this, because I don't think the microphone picked it up. How did the apostles work the signs, miracles, and wonders? Did they do it without the Holy Spirit and so forth? During Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first part of his ministry, about the first half of his ministry, they are indeed out performing signs, miracles, and wonders. How? They're doing it with the authority and power he gave them. They lose that power because of their refusal to believe when Christ begins to tell them he's going to go die on the cross for their sins and be raised again. They lose that power because they're not responding to the updated information. They do not get that power again until Acts 2 at Pentecost there. And then they're operating by the Holy Spirit specifically. Okay? Look over to Hebrews chapter number 2. And Fred, I think you had the next question, and then John had a question. Go to Hebrews 2. Somebody else might have had a hand up. I might not have seen it. Yeah, but I think we answered Ken's question. Yeah, we did. Yeah. Look at Hebrews 2. Watch this. Look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2. And watch this. Hebrews 2, 1. Hebrews 2, 1 says this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The we is the Hebrews. Okay? Lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, he's talking about the law given at Sinai, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we, the we is the Hebrews, it's not you, it's the Hebrews, how shall we escape? Escape what? Yeah, the tribulation period. The escape in that verse is not escaping hell. It's escaping the tribulation period, the impending wrath. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Okay, what's that? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And was confirmed unto us, the Hebrews, by them that heard him. Who's the them right there? That's the 12 apostles. Verse 4, God also bearing them, the 12 apostles, witness. How? Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What event is that? That's Pentecost. See how the book of Hebrews takes and connects right back to early Acts there, Pentecost. So what I'm saying in answer to your question, during the earthly ministry of Christ, the first part of the ministry of Christ, the authority and power that the disciples were able to exercise, the signs, miracles, and wonders, was given to them directly by Christ, and His power was given directly by the Father. That fades away because of their unbelief, and then the Holy Spirit is given to them, and now they're operating signs, miracles, and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit in early Acts there. Okay? All right, Fred, you have a question? Okay. Okay, John. Good.
How many days hence, seeing we have born again, does the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit have fall?
Okay, good question. The question is, okay, from the resurrection of Christ until Pentecost is the 50 days. Okay, and the reason that you know it's that way is the cross work of Christ fulfills what feast day? Passover. And there were two other events associated with Passover, two other part of the feasts. You have the feast of unleavened bread. You put away leaven. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then what's the next part of that feast? Anybody remember? First fruits. So Christ dies on the cross. There's Pentecost. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. There's unleavened bread. He rises from the dead 3 days later. There's first fruits. So that's fulfilled. Then what you do, after the Feast of First Fruits, you count 50 days till Pentecost. 50 days. So that Luke told you 40 of them. Christ said not many days hence. It's all coming to pass. You know how to put the pieces of the puzzle together. So John's question is, okay, after Pentecost, how long was it until the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit occurred? That's your question, basically, right? Okay. Basically, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is what? Yeah, that's what it is culminated in. That's its manifestation. But what is it? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is the rejection of God the Holy Spirit's ministry in the 12 apostles. That is exactly what it is. And so when you go from Pentecost to Acts 8, basically, Acts 7, right along in there, you've got 1 year. That's about how long it happens. That's right. That was the 1 year extension that Christ gave to the prophetic time schedule. Exactly. So it's about 1 year. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit occurs early on in that 1 year time frame. It's culminated by the stoning of Stephen out here. And it takes place about 1 year. So Acts 7 is about 1 year after Pentecost. Okay? All right, anything else? Yes, go ahead, Sue.
You said that the 12 apostles got the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Well.
First they got it at the...
Yes. Yeah.
At that time, they did not receive then the gift of doing...
That's correct. That is correct, yeah.
They
Yes, yes. That's a very good distinction to make there. Joel's... Acts 2 is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with the gifts. They're going to get power from on high. That they don't get until out here. What happens out here at the beginning of the 4-day seminar is the capacity and ability to understand how it all fits together then. Okay? All right. Go ahead, Joe. That is correct. Yeah, that's going to be... look over to Mark 16. Look over to Mark 16. And then let's make an important clarification about this. Look over to Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15 says this. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Okay, does it sound like water baptism is required for that program? It is. Okay, but now, granted, water baptism is not required today because we're operating under a different commission. Okay? But in that program, it was required. Now watch verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe." So it's going to follow any in Israel who would believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And the only reason I wanted to make that distinction here, when it says, these signs shall follow them that believe, the them that believe is not a reference to this present dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? It's not a reference to what's going on today. These sign gifts are no longer in effect. They were in effect on purpose there in the early Acts period, and of course they faded off the scene. They will be back into effect after this dispensation of grace is over with. It's just that they're not in effect today. If you look at the different categories here, it says, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So you've got those five categories of signs. What is the one that most people want to... The main one that people want to point out in the verse is what? The tongues. What's the second main one they want to point on to? The healing, laying hands on him and so forth, okay? And it is interesting how inconsistent people are in those verses, because they want to claim the tongues and healing, but when you ask them about the other ones, especially about drinking any deadly thing, and then you say, well, go and drink Clorox, their response is, well, you're not supposed to tempt God. Well, but wait a minute. So if I tell you, you say you have tongues, yes, okay, speak in tongues, well, why don't you then say the same response about my asking you to speak in tongues? You follow what I'm saying? You say, well, speak in tongues, and there they go. Well, how come that wasn't tempting God? How utterly inconsistent it is for people to claim these verses are operational today when they're clearly not. You can't just pick and choose one of them, but that's what people do. You know? So it, what? Say that again? These absolutely would follow them that believed at that time, on purpose. There was a purpose and a reason for those sign gifts being operational during the tribulation period, which is why they're going to come back, by the way. The sign gifts were during the earthly ministry of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out here. What was the purpose of the signs that Christ did? The casting out devils and the healing the sick. What was the purpose of those signs? To establish his credibility that he was the Messiah. Well, what was the purpose of the sign gifts there in early Acts 2? We just read it, Hebrews. It says, God also bearing them witness with signs, miracles, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. It was bearing witness to the claim that Christ was the Messiah, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Well, in the dispensation and grace of God, the kingdom of heaven is not at hand today. It's not what's going on today. It's been postponed temporarily. That's one of the reasons you don't have the sign gifts operational today. They don't. The purpose for which the sign gifts were given, that purpose is not in effect today. The kingdom of God is not at hand today. God's doing something different today. But after this dispensation of grace is over with, and then the body of Christ is removed from planet Earth, remember that the chart closes, so to speak. The program picks back up. Well, the kingdom of God will be at hand again. In fact, they'll be going through the last days, the time of Jacob's trouble and so forth. They're going to need those signs, every one of them, all five of the categories there. And they will use those signs. Just go read the book of Revelation. Man, signs all over the place, you know. So, all right, you know what? We're going to have to stop here. Next Sunday, what I want to do is we're going to actually kind of continue with the thing about the Holy Spirit. It's really important that you get that. So it's interesting that Lance asked that question there. We'll deal more with that the next time. Let's take a break for about 5 or 10 minutes.